And it's running, huh?
And
let me remove the stuff out of my pocket there. And so that's the what I found interesting. Of course, the Amidah is a wonderful prayer, and as Jeremiah says a lot that it it goes back to very, very ancient days. And what I found interesting about, and why I want to present this talk, and I've given this talk many, many years ago, so if you come here before, you might have seen some of these slides, but I have updated some of it, is actually the history of the Amidah and its relationship to the development of the modern-day liturgy and the modern-day synagogue. And more important than just the history, you know, well, I think everybody in this movement is a history buff, you know. And if you're not a history buff, then somehow God don't call you, huh? But it's not just the history, but also it's modern-day application. How does that apply to us, and how it can enhance our life here? We have quite a number of references which I can make available to anybody who wants this talk. Just you can email me, and then I will. I have my cards here, and I have my cards at the. I'm not supposed to plug my booth, but I also have the booth there. But I have a few here, and you can just email me, and I will send you through a Dropbox this whole series if you want to really dig into these things in more detail. But there is a great deal of historical writings about this, a great deal of interest among Jewish scholars and. I actually met a guy on a cruise recently. I was arguing with in a meeting, and I was informed that this guy had a PhD in liturgy, and I thought, well, I've heard it all now. So, but I still think I was right, and he was wrong. But anyway, we won't get into it. So what is the Ma'amadot and the development of the synagogue? And sort of what is in a name, and we all, if you're here, you probably know that the Amidah is called the standing prayer because Amidah means standing. So standing prayer, to say Amidah, the standing prayer, is sort of a redundant, you know. And then Shemona Ezrei is the other title for it, which means the 18. Shemona Ezrei meaning 18. But also important, it's also called the HaTefillah, or the prayer. Not just a prayer, but the prayer. And these are names that this particular prayer has over the ages. Now, in Numbers 28:1, we have, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, any offering and my bread offering for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor to me, shall you observe to offer to me in their due season. And the word here is actually, guess what? Moed. You know, we all know what a moed is. It's an appointed time. So here he's talking about the offerings and the bread and the sacrifices being an appointed time. And it goes on and says, you shall you observe to offer to me in their moed. And the word shamar here, you know, shamar is the guardian, shema Yisrael, you know, the guardian of Israel. Various translations actually are a little more succinct than this, and it means be punctuous. Is that correct spelling? Anyway, be punctuous in presenting to me at the stated times. Or another one says to be, shall be careful, or at the times I have appointed, you shall be careful to present. So there are these sacrifices are a moed in their appointed times. And you shall be careful to observe to me at its appointed times. Take heed to bring near to me in its appointed season. Take care. See that you present to me at the appointed time. So various translations actually, you know, reiterate this in the various flavors of all the translations there. And Genesis 1:14, I don't need to tell you, talks about the lights in the firmament to divide the day and the night, and their signs and seasons, or moedim, for days and years, sun, moon, stars, and set point. But we just learned about, in addition to those things, there we have the Sabbath, and we have the feast days, and we have the new moons, but what we're pointing pointing out here is the Moedim is not just Sabbath, feast days, new moons, not just those things, but also there are daily Moedim that we just talked about, the sacrifices. And, the morning sacrifice goes with this name, Shakrit, and the afternoon sacrifice goes by the name Mincha. Jeremiah's not here, so I'll have to get it out too much there. But then there's additional ones that occur on certain days there. And the Numbers 28, two lambs the first year without spot for the day for a continual burnt offering. Now, in the New Testament it says pray without ceasing. And does that mean that we're to pray just all the time, just all day and night, all day and all night there? Well, here the word continual burnt offering is one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the afternoon. Now, it's a continual, the word talmid here means at their appointed times in the morning, and you continue to do those. It doesn't mean that you do it all day long there. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have God in our mind and Father in our mind, but if you do it in the morning and do it in the evening, that is called a continual offering. Now, we all know about the offering, so I'm going to skip over this part here about offerings, meaning they actually are intended to draw near. Joe Good does a better job on that than anybody about the importance of those things, so go by his booth if you do. Well, he'll be speaking tomorrow too, so you hear more about that. You have the Avodah, and you shall serve Yahweh Eloheinu, and he shall bless your bread and your water and take sickness away from the midst of you. And the word service or serve here is Avodah. This is a outline. If you ever want my slides, the most important information I have on here really is about this little slide that I spent a lot of time trying to put together all the sacrifices and make some sense of it. And I'm a visual kind of guy. I like to see things on a spreadsheet. And since you can't read that, I sort of divided that up in times. And you can have this, and it shows the continual burnt offering, the lamb, the burnt offering, with its meat offering and its drink offering. It's a grain offering, really. Meat offering, how that's done over the various times, and when other lamb is done in the new moons, and what happens out through here, and that matzah, and when counting the Omer, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, and then on for the sacred times there. And it gives you just sort of a sense of the sacrificial system, which it's very complex, but this sort of helps me sort of the big picture of that. And I'll share that with you if you want that. Just drop me an email and I'll send you that or the whole thing if you want it there. But the whole point of this was that these things were appointed by God. People say, what worship system should I have? Should I, have the system where we sit and wait for the Spirit to move, as many of our fathers did in our land? Should we, praise and worship all the time? What system? I would point out to you that, as far as I can tell, there's only one worship system that's ever been given by Almighty God, and that is these Moedim. And interesting here, David is, take heed now, for Yahweh has chosen you. This is David talking to Solomon, to build a house and sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David said to Solomon, his son, the pattern. He gave him the pattern of the porch and the houses and the treasures and the upper chambers there and the inner porches and the place for the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. So this is the Spirit of God giving these to David. He didn't just make them up. He didn't counsel with Helen of Troy or the king of Tyre. These are the pattern given to David that is passing on to Solomon by the Spirit of the courts of the house of Yahweh and of all the chambers about, the treasures of the house of God, the treasures, and also the courses of the priest and the Levites. For all the work of the service, this is an Avodah again, for the house of Yahweh and for all the vessels of service. So notice here there are courses that he actually laid out. And I want to skip through some of this here. These were the, I'm sort of breaking in, I think it's a little bit out of order here, but these are the times of the sacrifices, the shaharit at dawn and the minha in the afternoon, not as much better, and the ma'ariv, which is an evening, actually early night after dark, and the musaf, it's added on the high days. But I want to skip through that because it's not as important. But now the history lesson here is that David gave Solomon these patterns for building it, and also these courses. And as you all are aware, there were 24 courses, and all of the priests and all the Levites were divided into 24 courses, and every Levite and every priest served in his course. And the courses, as you all know, they were 52 weeks in a year, and so they served twice a year. They served according to the course. Remember Zacharias, you know, he was of the course of Abijah. So from that you can actually calculate the birth of Yeshua, knowing when the course of Abijah is, because these courses are actually listed. And they served one time in the first part of the year, one time in the second part of the year. And then on the holy days and the high days, the three Hag festivals, they all came up and served. Otherwise, they were back in the villages in their Levitical cities, and priests weren't just in Jerusalem, they were scattered around, and also the Levites were scattered around in these 24 courses that was given by God to David, to Solomon. Well, when they came back from Babylon, Ezra, the great organizer here, he established public instructions on the Sabbath and the festivals, because the Levites and the priests had not really done a good job. You know, their job was to teach the people. But as we all know from the history lessons we talked about yesterday and other things, that the king didn't get around to doing it, and the elders didn't get around to doing it, and the Levites didn't get around to doing it, and the priests didn't seem to get around to doing it. So he thought it's important, and so he established these public instructions here, and a Beit HaKnesset simply means a house of assembly, and synagogue is a Greek equivalent for the house of assembly. So the 24 districts were the 24 courses. So all of Israel was laid out into 24 districts that corresponded to the courses of the Levites. And this was in 1 Chronicles 3, where 23 and 4, where David, we just read, 23 was actually the courses of the Levites, and chapter 24 is the courses of the priests. Now, in addition to the public worship, in the Second Temple times, beginning with Ezra, he enabled the study of scriptures and public prayer without local sacrifices. All the sacrifices being done at the temple, but corresponding to what was happening in the temple. And this is what happened, is that they were laymen who actually would go up to the from the area. They would actually go up from the district, accompany the priest and the Levite. So in their course, say we're the fifth course or so in our village there, and the priest and the Levites from our village, our district, were going up. A certain layman could accompany the priest and go up for the festivals. Well, in fact, people went to festivals all the time. That's what they're supposed to do, right? They're supposed to do. So they did for these things, and they would go up there and served for the 2 weeks plus during the festivals. So they not only went for the festivals, but also for the 2 weeks. Now, these laymen were locally chosen because everybody's supposed to go for the festivals, but for the other 2 weeks, they were locally chosen, and they were known as the Anshe Ma'amadad. Ma'amadad. And you word that Amadi, which means standing. They were literally men of standing. And that had double meaning. You know, that means that they were people respected in the community that went up with the priest and the Levites and learned things. But when the priest accomplished their they accompanied them up to the temple during their courses, and the Anshe Ma'amadah, they would stand on the courts of the temple during the temple services. So they were men of good standing, but they literally would stand back around. They didn't do the sacrifices, but they would stand on the temple courts and watch the service going on. So they were participating in it, you know, by being there observing. So they were literally standing. So it had a double meaning there. And then when the blessings would require an amen or a hallelujah, you know, they would join into that, which was okay. Yeah, it was okay for people to worship. You know, worship is not limited to the priest and the Levites. The sacrifice was, although some parts of the sacrifice the people gave themselves and did part of it themselves, and the Passover being one of those where you actually, you know, sacrificed your own lamb, and but the priest collected the blood and did the blood things there, but the rest of the thing the people were participating in. So people participated in temple worship, but these men of the Ma'amadah, the Ma'amadot they were doing the amen and hallelujah, which is sometimes called doxologies. You know, that's an okay word, although it's so associated with Catholic stuff that we don't like to use it there, which means gives thanks unto Jehovah or Yahweh, for He is good and His mercy is everlasting. The hodu, that we've been doing here. So they would there, and they would give these hallelujah and amen and the hodu and giving thanks, and thus they participated in the prayers, watching, learning, and participating in the prayer portions while they're standing on the steps of the court of the temple. So that's what the Ma'amadot were. Now, interesting enough, this is Torah based. You know, this is not, you say, well, Ezra brought back all this paganism from Babylon, you know, and he perverted things. But this is actually Torah-based, because to mark a sacrifice as a continual for a communal base for the community, had to be offered in their presence. So these people who went up there with the sacrifices for the local areas were participating as representatives of their community, as were the priests and the Levites, by the way. You know, the priests and Levites didn't represent God to the people. They represented the people to God. So it was actually a republic, you know. It really was a republican system where we had people representing some people who had to be left behind, you know. The wife had a baby, you know, who's handling the goats and the sheep, you know, and all the issues that not everybody went up all the time. So whenever some person from the family or community went up, they represented those that were left behind. And so the Torah instructs people to bring the sacrifices for individual offerings and for communal offerings, but the Torah did not specify how this is to be. So there were a lot of options, and this is the option as it developed there. 3 million people bringing offerings, sacrifices, standing by and participating in service wouldn't work. So this representative system, a republic, but the interesting thing is that they were participating with that. Now what's happened is over time, the people that had been up there before, they knew these prayers. You know, they knew the things that were going on in the temple. They knew when it was. You know, the morning started at sunrise, and it went to about 9 o'clock, and the evening was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon till sunset. So they knew about those times of frames for them. So in the communities, during the festivals and on the Sabbath day, they would actually gather together in their HaKnesset, or their synagogue, and they would do these prayers as it was being done in Jerusalem. So no, I didn't get to go, but I know it's up there, and I know it's time. And I once had a friend when I was in high school, a good friend of mine, he was Presbyterian, and he was so proud to tell me that when he didn't go to church, their service was so precise that he and his family could sit there with their books open, and they knew exactly what was going on and what time, you know. Well, we weren't quite like that, you know, so I was quite impressed with that. But in fact, that was a godly thing, because that's what it was happening here. As with the local participation, way up in Galilee or somewhere, or down in the Negev, was synchronized with what was happening in the temple. Now, so 2 weeks a year, and for those unable to go to Jerusalem, for 3 pilgrimage festivals, the people in every district assembled while the priests and the Levites and the Ashrei Ma'amadah worshipped in Jerusalem. led by the Ashrei Amidah, who could not travel at that time. And so then they began to do public scripture readings in the HaKnesset. And they started actually doing the book of Genesis. And so over time, this prayer patterned after that in the temple during the morning and the evening sacrifices. Participating in the prayer, watching, learning, participating in the pray portions, they could not participate in the avodot, the sacrifice parts, but they shared what they learned, brought back home. Folk back home learned the scriptures, learned the prayers, and even the songs sung by the Levitical choirs. Now, that brings us to, so that's how this thing developed, and that's actually how the synagogue, if you read back in the history of the synagogue, that's actually how the synagogue developed from these ma'amadot. They were these people who came down, and they first was like on festivals, and then finally they opened up on the Sabbath day. Finally they opened up it, you know, it's a house of study all week long. You could go in there and you could do it. And then the prayers begin to be done there locally, but always tied with the times, the Moedim, the appointed times. Now, this HaTefillah, or the prayer, became the primary collection. This collection of popular praises and petitions and thanksgiving began to be more standardized. These five time a year events were expanded to be weekly, and the Beit was open for study. I just said that, didn't I? I think I'm ahead of my slides here. Now, the Beit HaKnesset, by the first century CE, Yeshua's time, these Beit HaKnessets, these synagogues, were in every town, not only in Israel, but they were throughout the civilized world. It's estimated about 1/10 of the Roman Empire was Jewish. And a lot of it, of course, were in the big cities along the coast and all. And that's why when Paul went to the cities, he found a synagogue he could go into. So he went in the synagogue and preached, because their synagogues were scattered all over the known world. And you can go into Rome and you can see the synagogue out in the Roman city on the coast there. You may remember the name of that town. Anyway, there's this remnant of the synagogue is still there from the first century. But anyway, they're everywhere. So even in Jerusalem itself, there were numerous synagogues. We think, well, why would they synagogues in Jerusalem just go up to the Temple Mount there? Well, I was in Jerusalem for a month this summer and doing archaeology, and I lived in the old city. And I tell you, we go down to the Western Wall, which would be like equivalent to Temple Mount, and it was packed out. You know, there was literally standing room only, and so there were lots of synagogues where people could go and worship if you couldn't get up in the packed out temple there. In the temple court, there was a special place set off for a, quote, house of worship, like a synagogue within the temple itself. Now, the people, the Am, you know, the common people, were now regular participating in temple services, although at separate places, but importantly, at the same times. This was a real emphasis in caring the morning, the times of the morning and the evening sacrifices. The additional services were on the festivals and new moons. Prayers were connected to the sacrifices and coincided with the prayers and petitions in the temple, which accompanied the sacrifices. Malachi 1:11 says, "From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name is great among the nations." That is the Goyim, you know, the other 69 nations there. "And in every place, incense is offered in my name, and a pure offering, a mincha, for my name is great among the nations, the Goyim, says Yahweh of hosts." So among the nations around the world, you have incense being offered. And here, that is a metaphor for prayers. Incense was always a metaphor for prayers being offered. So the prayers, that incense part, is actually not limited to the temple nor Jerusalem. You can pray anywhere around the world, according to Malachi 1:11. And he speaks of that in a good sense. These early prayers were like those of them who participated while standing during the sacrificial services. So thus they became, these prayers that they learned became stand, because they were standing, they became known as the Amidah, or the standing prayer. Now, as time went on, of course, after the destruction of Jerusalem, Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai escaped Jerusalem and went down and negotiated with Titus and was able to get some land to continue Judaism. So they allowed the rabbis who escaped, they actually made a treaty with them, and they founded a commune in Yavne, and thus to preserve Judaism. And they recognized that there was no temple, there was no lighting of the fires to tell when holy days were occurring, there was nothing there, and they were afraid that Judaism was going to die out. And of course, the Romans were doing their part to make sure that that happened, if they could. However, being political, they allowed these guys to form this group in Yavne, and around 100 A.D. or C.E., Rabbi Gamaliel II. Now, this is not the Gamaliel who taught Paul, but this is the second one 100 years later. And Yavne commissioned Simon Hapakuli, which means the flax merchant, to arrange these benedictions in order. In other words, he was his mentor. He said, okay, take these things, and here's the principles of them, and set them up in an order. And it turned out to be 18 benedictions. Shortly thereafter, he commissioned Samuel the Younger, Shemuel HaKatan, to frame a blessing against the heretics. Aha, because they were the believers, and they, quote, not, I won't say non-believer Jews, because Jews believe in God, you know. But the ones who didn't believe in Yeshua, and those did, and some estimate about a third of the Jews in the land actually became believers. It wasn't just a little small sect there, it was really a big, big movement that spread throughout the empire. And But the rabbis really didn't want, they were threatened by the Romans, and now they're threatened by these other believers there, and so they needed something to help distinguish, you know, to get these guys out. And so he commissioned an additional prayer against heretics. So when you would stand with the, do these 18, one of the prayers was, which is now the 12th one in there, was against the mean, was against the word is, yeah, but the Hebrew word is, I got a blank, and I'll come to in a minute here, and it's literally in that one about the people, which it literally referred to believers in Yeshua. And so you would stand there, and you notice this guy didn't say it over there, didn't say that part, you know. Let's go here, you know. So they begin to identify people, and thus they in addition to what was going on in the Christian community, you know, putting in the paganism or so, bringing these guys away, that actually was one of the things that helped split the synagogue into believers and non-believers. And they put that additional blessing in it. These are important rabbis. It's not for any main thing, but it's just you people who are interested in history. Yohanan ben Zakkai reportedly lived, like Moses, 120 years. He lived in the time before the destruction of the temple, during the time of Christ, and then he lived during the 40 years before that, and he lived on until after this, and established the Yavne. And Gamaliel II succeeded him, and these are just names that are just sort of interesting. Akiva, a very popular one, who actually is considered one of the most important rabbis, and he's one who actually proclaimed Bar Kokhba as the Messiah. So when you're dealing with Jewish friends who say, you know, you can't believe in a Messiah, you know, and be a Jew, well, okay, how about Akiva? You know, and he proclaimed a false Messiah. No doubt he was false, because he was tortured to death and skinned and killed by the Romans, you know, and did not come back. So anyway, that's a key. Nevertheless, he's considered a prominent rabbi. Himself was tortured to death. Judah Hanisi wrote the Mishnah. And then later on, the rabbis who wrote the Talmud, Aquila, a very important person, because he actually did a hexapla, which was a Greek translation of the Tanakh, into six columns, which a little bit of it has preserved down to our day. But anyway, that's, now the question you have here is are the appointed times three times a day, or the two times a day? Because every, as Jeremiah will tell you, every Jew today prays the Amidah three times a day, in the morning and noon and night. So, well, my position on this is 1 Chronicles 23, the Levites were to stand every morning and evening thanking God and praising Yahweh. So I think the appointed times were twice a day, the morning and the evening. If you want to do it again, great. Daniel did it three times a day, so that's a good example, good guy. But what are the Moedim themselves? It's actually in the morning and the evening. And so I'm repeating myself here. We've already talked about the sunrise time and the evening, the sacrificial system, which was based on a daily basis. On holy days, there was additional one, but daily basis there. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So here in this psalm, he's equating incense to prayer. We talked about that before. Malachi talked about that. The olam and the lifting up of the hands in prayer. So this is here where David is actually equating the prayers with the incense that goes up, but also is equating it with the sacrifices. Now, Isaiah 56 says, a temple is a house of prayer. Even them will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted on mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So the temple is called because prayers accompany the sacrifices. And this is why in Judaism today, you can't do the sacrifices, but in the synagogues, by doing the prayers are considered fulfilling the sacrifices is the best it's possible in this day without the temple. And so the three pillars of Judaism, one is the prayers, and the Amidah being one of the most ancient and there. Now the I said this already. So Amidah has 18 blessings, and it's interesting the structure here. There's three introductory blessings that are praises to God, and then there's 12 petitions. You know, give me this. You know, give me health. Give me prosperity, and even returned the Messiah and rebuilding of Jerusalem and so forth. 12 petitions, and then there's three concluding blessings. Prayed a minimum of two times a day in the mornings and the evenings. Now, on the Sabbath, it's an interesting thing of a tradition, is instead of there being 18 portions there, really 19 now that the 12th has been added, but it's broken down to 7. And all those petitions about prosperity and health and all those kind of things are all brought down into one petition. So you have the three introductory and the three concluding, and only one petition in there. And so the idea is not to be praying for, you know, physical blessings and physical healing and physical prosperity and all those kind of things on the Sabbath day. That's our mind should be on the holy things there. So there's only 7 parts on the Sabbath day. And I think that's an interesting principle there, because, you know, a lot of times in our synagogue, you know, we'll have people with special prayer needs, and, you know, people will line up for the rabbi to pray with them and all. And so that, I'm not condemning it, because this is a tradition, but that's not in keeping with the tradition of the Amidah, being just not doing praying for physical things. You got six days to pray and work for all the physical things. Now, we already talked about it being modim, outline of scripturally based. These are outlined. All these prayers are scripturally based. and they allow for the, although they're standardized, they allow for the interjection of personal prayers. So you can include, if you're in the prayer talking about healing, you can pause and talk about, you know, your wife has got a bad back or whatever. You know, you can include a specific prayer, or if you're yourself, you got a bad knee or you know whatever it is, you can include specific things, and also that they can be shortened. Remember, on the Sabbath day, they shorten them down to seven. There, they can be shortened. They can be and they can be modified. And over the years, there has been modifications, but the principle and the outline has remained the same here. Is there 18 or 19? As we talked about, Simon the Tanner, he did 18, and then shortly thereafter, there was a 12th one added. And it's always been thought that actually that, that 12th one was the one that was added to separate the heretics. But in the Cairo Geniza fragments, there are all these fragments of ancient Torah scrolls that were stored in this old synagogue in Cairo. I've seen that old synagogue, and in the attic there around the early 1900s, and they, a lot of those have been translated, and they find that actually these things were 1,000 years old. And the fragments show actually of the Amidah, there were actually 18. And they did that by actually combining two of the later blessings that are now separated into two parts. And then in my own personal belief here is that believers in Yeshua would do well not to to do the 12th one, just sort of skip that. I don't do the 12th one personally. Other people say, well, you know, smash those guys, you know, that don't believe and all. But I let God do that. You know, there's a lot to pray for without me having to pray for a smash. But on the other hand, David did a bit of pray for the smashing of his enemies too. So there's two sides to that story. But I know many Messianic believers don't. So now the principles of this here is that we're one in one point in history, we are here in year 2013, and we're people who are seeking to observe. You know, we're not here because we are trying to get away from the law or do less things. You know, we wouldn't bother to be here. It's hard to get to this place, you know, especially in Florida or wherever. It's a hard place to get to. And we're not here because we're rejecting things, but we're desiring to observe. And so you say, well, how can I do these things in my day, you know? Well, the sacrifices you can't do. Although I've known some people in northern Wisconsin who actually do a Passover, who do a Passover sacrifice of a lamb. And, you know, and I went up and watched them do that. It's sort of interesting, learned some lessons from that. But that's out on the fringe, we might say there. But mostly all agree that you can't do sacrifices in today without the temple being present. But can you do the blessings? Can you do the prayers that accompany those sacrifices? And will they be accepted if you do those on the appointed times? Did the appointed times go away when the temple is destroyed? Did the sacrifices go away when Yeshua died on the cross? Now they continued on, and the apostles continued to do those things, and they continued, as it said, in the prayers. And that word is actually in the Greek, in the very specific Greek, that they continued in the prayers. Not, you know, actually it doesn't say that. It says they continued in the prayer, which is the Amidah. So they're telling it, the apostles, after the crucifixion, are going up to the temple and doing the Amidah, basically. And so the patterns, though, if you see the patterns are transcendence and the details may vary, is it okay to vary with the details because you can't do the sacrifices? And I've got two or three quick examples here. Tithing, okay, we say it's a principle. Abraham tithed, but he tithed in a different way than was tithing in the Levitical system, which is only on agriculture. Now, I have some friends today who say, well, we don't need to do any tithing because it's only on agriculture. And in fact, observant Jews do the same. They don't tithe. Observant Jews don't tithe, except for those farmers in Israel who do tithe on the land there. But I think they miss a blessing. But the point is that over the year, tithing has been a principle And but it has changed in its details, but the principle remains. You can look at the Sabbath since creation, but in the different times along the line, it's been observed differently, and there are different details and different points in history. And I'm not going to do the examples there because we're running out of time. The Moedim and the feast are different at different times and place, and may even vary depending on where you're on earth. By the fellowship you worship with. Are we in the Hillel calendar? Are we in the local new moon calendar? Are we in the observed new moon? And well, our fellowship, actually, we were split three ways this year, you know. But we agreed to get together on one of those days, and we all joined it together. But some did a day early, and some did a day late, and that happened to us in Wisconsin. But there's some variations there, but the principle is the same. The idea wasn't, so I don't know when it is, therefore I'm not going to observe it. I think our attitude has really been differently. Okay, I'm going to do it, and I may be a little wrong on the details, but I'm still going to do it there. The sacrifices, they go back before Moses, and then they were done in one manner. When the temple and the tabernacle temple was done, they were done differently. And of course, after that, we can't have it. But can the sacrifice be continued? Well, the answer is no, without a temple today. But the prayer, which is on Moedim, is one of the ways, in fact, we have a sacrifice of effort and resources and our time. I'm going to skip over this part here. And it's the same with the Amidah, that early on there was prayers based on scripture that were loose connected, and then the order was arranged. And then the rabbis, even over the years, made additions to them and made changes to them and varied. But the pattern continued, the prayers that were done to thank God and to bless God and to ask for petitions at certain times at the Moedim, linked to the temple Moedot system there. And this is the second of the Amidah, and Atah Gibor Le'olam Adonai Mechayei Meitim Atah Rav Le'Hashia. You're great forever, Jehovah. The resurrector to the dead are you with great salvation. Who makes the wind to blow and the rain to descend, sustains the living with kindness, and resurrects the dead with great mercy. Let's go the other way here. He supports the falling and heals the sick and releases the confined and fulfills your faithfulness to those who sleep in the dust. If you want to know what the state of the dead is, read the Amidah here. Okay. Who is like you, Master of Might, who can be compared to you, O King, who causes death and restores life and sprouts salvation? O faithful are you to resurrect the dead, Baruch Atah, Yehovah, Mahayam Hamatim, blessed are you, God, who resurrects the dead. I mean, the power in these prayers the theology in these prayers are really quite profound. And so, with all that, we got some time for questions.